Well, here we are, the second week of September. Isn't that exciting? No? You know what that means? We have 15 weeks until Christmas. Very good. You're more alert than the earlier service today. Very good. Yes, 15 weeks more until Christmas. 10 weeks until Thanksgiving. Very good. 8 weeks until... No, it's the next scariest date, Election Day. So midterm elections in 8 weeks. And of course, it's that date that we would like to hurry up and get over with, right? Because we're already seeing the political ads. My friends in Virginia say, have you seen this ad for the governor of Maryland? Went, actually, I have not seen that ad. They get so many ads in Virginia about our governor's race. I'm not quite sure if they're trying to influence friends and family to tell people how to vote in Maryland or not. It's kind of interesting. And we're going to see more political ads ramp up in the next several weeks. And what do these political ads try to do? Well, they try to paint their opponent as not up to the job, maybe unqualified, maybe an insider or an outsider, or a person for the people or a person against the people, or sometimes just downright evil. Certainly over the last couple of weeks, we've seen our president, our former president, trying to outdo each other, calling each other the enemy of the state. Which, to be really honest, I wouldn't expect that from middle school students, much less our political leaders. I don't know about you, but I want better. Don't you want better than that? But I'll be really honest, we're getting exactly what the people want. In the podcast, your undivided attention, the hosts, Asa Raskin and Tristan Harris, who both worked for social media companies, they actually helped get you addicted to social media. And then they realize what they've done. There's a great little documentary called the Social Dilemma that you should watch. And it talks about why our phones are the way they are, why our computers are the way they are. Very addictive. So in this show, which is actually trying to help us warn about the social media, they talk about how the environment, how the internet has created an environment of constant disagreement and the breakdown of shared political values. There's no more common ground. People are isolating themselves more and more from one another, and it's becoming difficult to create consensus. You know, a lot of people, and I have said several people talk to me about social media, and that I kind of dwell on that a lot, and that maybe I talk about that too much. Well, so why is it frequent? I'll tell you why it's frequent, because it's destructive nature. It would be malpractice of me not to keep that warning up. It's destructive in our communities. It's destructive in our families. It's destructive in our nation and in our world. So I looked up some numbers. I thought this was kind of interesting. How many people use Facebook globally? How many people in the world have Facebook accounts? 3.9 billion. Isn't that an amazing number? 3.9 billion people have a Facebook account. Just by comparison, the number of people in the world that practice some sort of Christianity, 2.6 billion. Facebook is more popular in our world than Jesus Christ is. Isn't that alarming? And I looked up some more. So YouTube, 2.1 billion. TikTok has really soared, and it's 1.8 billion. And actually, the Social Dilemma has talked about that, you know, TikTok actually comes out of China. China does allow their people to look at it, which is interesting. China doesn't actually control it, but they do kind of strong arm the people who do run it. And there's 1.4 billion on Instagram. Tristan Harris said, there's this collective arms race on who will go lower in the brainstem for human attention. And then we see this in our political ads. It's like, who can race to the bottom? And what is the result of this? They call it a polarization spill. You know how the oil spill kind of goes out? It's a polarization spill. We just see things spreading out, polarizing people. And these platforms can be manipulated in ways I didn't even understand how they can be manipulated. Like, they can give you fake likes on your posting. I never heard of that before. But they were talking about this, that if the people who are kind of manipulating numbers, if they like your post, it kind of pushes their agenda, social, political agenda. They'll actually can give you more likes so that you'll post more things like that. Then, you know, they get that dopamine hit. And so you're like, oh, this is exciting. So there's that manipulation that is happening. And actually, these platforms can be manipulated in such a way that they can get people to actually hate their own country. And we're seeing more and more of that. It's interesting to see it. It's not only a left far-wing thing, but it's a far-right thing, the anti-America things that are arising in our country. There are over 223 million social media users in the United States alone. That's a lot, because our population is only 330 million. Therefore, two-thirds of the country are using social media. And when you have numbers like that and its negative influence, we cannot ignore it. We have to challenge it. We have to turn whatever we can of it into a positive. But there's just this growing inability to find any common ground. There's a recent poll that found that 48% of Democrats see Republicans as the enemy. 48%. Enemy. You know what an enemy is? Somebody that you need to dispose of. 52% of Democrats just see them as the opposition, like we have been in the past. You know, they're just an opponent. In the same poll, Republicans, 49% of them see Democrats as the enemy. And 51% sees them as opponents. So, as the opposition. So when you start talking about numbers like that, we can see how our society is tearing itself apart. Our country's tearing itself apart. Families are tearing themselves apart. Even churches have been affected. And even minor, you know, not just our country, but even in our small communities, our neighborhoods. It's almost dangerous to wear anything that has any political statement on it. It is a social media that is driving this firestorm. You know, news services used to go out and actually find the news. Now they look and see what's trending on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and now TikTok. They're drawing their stories from that because they look at that and they go, well, this is what's going to sell. This is what people want to know. And the politicians do the same thing. They look at what the likes are. They look to see what people are seeming to like, and they continue to gravitate to that. And so we're getting into this caustic world. And the problem is, as the media echoes what's being said, and as the rhetoric of our leaders has become just an amplification of what they're seeing on social media, it has a negative influence. And unfortunately, it's influencing the way Christians live their lives too. That's why we need to stay aware of the dangers of social media, because it causes us to be less civil and more caustic in things that we say. Critical and not compassionate. Now, having a caustic tongue is nothing new. Ever since the tongue was invented, there's some caustic aspect to it. It's just been amplified. And it certainly is what James has been writing about and confronting. It's a huge part of his letter to those first century Christians. Life wasn't easy for them. They had some difficult times. They were going through some trials. But then they fell into this temptation during their trials and persecutions and difficulties. They fell into this where they started to blame other people for it. They weren't succeeding in what they wanted, so it must be somebody else's fault. And they started to squabble and argue with one another. And these very tests, these trials, these persecutions that were actually supposed to demonstrate the faithfulness of these early Christians, the genuineness of their commitment to Christ, was proving something quite different. And James was confronting them about that. They fell into this temptation just to blame others. They sought to destroy reputations, at the least, lives at the worst. They were acting with the same callousness that the world acts, and they didn't even know, or they didn't even care. In today's passage, we'll see James continuing the warning about this kind of behavior and his plea for them to stop it. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. And James says this, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." There's only one a lawgiver and judge. He who is able to serve and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So let's walk through these verses, pausing to understand them fully. James starts off in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Do not speak evil indicates something that is habitual, something that has become a pattern, a characteristic for them. It's become a part of their routine. They wouldn't even know how not to speak evil. They would gather together, and if you had a rule, well, nobody's going to talk until we say something good, they probably couldn't say anything. And the idea here is that it's an intentional maligning of others by running them down. Because actually the whole against means to push down on or to speak against, to speak down. So it's actually talking down others, running them down with our words, in a derogatory way to turn others against them. And it was just a way of life. And how are habits formed? We know how habits are formed. We just get into a repetition of doing certain things over and over and over again. Good things and bad things and indifferent things. So repetitive gossiping, complaining, and maligning only attracts more of the same. It starts wiring our brain more to see things like that. It helps us to start seeing everything that's wrong or to be really critical of other people. But not just that, it likes to gravitate people who are like that, who are like-minded. So then you start getting this kind of this cesspool of gossiping and complaining to where everybody is focusing on perceived or even genuine faults without bringing up any virtue, painting one another in the worst possible light. And it gives us that jaundiced eye that sees everything in this way. Of course, if we were to focus on the positive, the noble, the inspiring, then we would start seeing things through a more pure light, a more noble light. That could become a habit too, where we start to praise and encourage. That always seems harder. Doesn't that always seem harder? I mentioned before, you know, if I ask for a prayer request, I can get tons of prayer requests, but if I ask for praises, I hear crickets waiting. Because we're just not wired like that. Our brains are just kind of wired to the negative, and when we feed it, it just really hardwires that way. And then James goes on and he says, and who's the focus of these verbal attacks? It's other Christians. It's other Christ followers. Those with whom they are supposed to share the same faith, read the same Bible, worship the same Christ, inspired by the same Holy Spirit. But they've turned on each other. Sides are probably being drawn up as one group versus another seek out their own agenda. They were supposed to proclaim to the world about how to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, understanding that we're sinners lost, needing rescuing, that God sent his son Christ to die on a cross for us. And that when we recognize that and God reveals all of our sinfulness and our need, that we confess Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our leader, and forgiver, that we can be rescued from the penalty of sin and the dominion of Satan. But the problem isn't, but the promise here isn't just about the peace with God, but that we can have the peace of Christ by humbling ourselves, by aligning our lives with Christ and his word and his way and his will. So you see the tragic irony here? That here are groups of people that are supposed to demonstrate what peace with God looks like, peace of Christ looks like, and really peace with one another, a brotherhood looks like. And they're squabbling, they're arguing, and the world's going, yeah, I can get that just by watching C-SPAN. And so James is telling them that they have to do better. Now you can see just the problem that they were up against because they didn't even recognize it. Now the question is, should we pull out of things like the social media? Well, some should. If you can't help yourself, pull out of it. Because you get sucked into that muck and mire, just delete the account. However, if you can post positive things and not be knee-jerk about other postings, then there is a possibility to nudge it. If we all just keep nudging it, maybe we can move it towards something that is more unifying. And that in itself would be pretty awesome. And James continues, he says, and the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Again, James is referencing the speaking. Clearly, they had a problem with this. It was just something that was continually going. And now he goes even darker about this, and he says, he refers to it as his brother. So judging is this condemnation attitude, not deciding what's right or wrong, but actually in a way of condemning people, kind of how we use don't judge me, right? I mean, that's how we really use that term. We're feeling like we're being condemned. And he moves it even more personally. He says, his brother, your brother. You're doing it to somebody that you know. You're actually willing to destroy a person's life that you know, that you actually worship together. That's just crazy. The one who shares a oneness in Christ with you, who's a part of your family, part of the brotherhood. Now, James isn't saying that one should ignore the real issues with one another. I know you could read that and that it might seem like that. You know how I know he's not saying that? Because he's confronting them. He's actually bringing up issues to them. So he's not saying don't do this. But how is he doing it? He's doing it in a redemptive way, a restorative way. What he's going up against is people who are seeking to condemn and to separate. And he even goes deeper here, and he says there's something even deeper going on. He says that you're speaking evil against the law and judging the law. He's referring to the law of Christ, which should guide all of our lives. In James chapter 1, verse 25, he says, it is the perfect law that gives freedom. And those who continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed. So it's following the rule of Christ in our lives. And in chapter 2, verse 8, he wrote, if you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing all right. Sometimes we just make doing right complicated. It's really not that complicated. Just love your neighbor. But they weren't doing that. They were not adhering to the royal and perfect law of Christ. Their destructive words demonstrated not only that, but also demonstrated a willful opposition to the perfect law of Christ, to Christ. And they were basically implying by their behavior that they knew better. They knew better than what Scripture says. They knew better than what Christ was wanting them to do. They were saying that the principles they were acting upon are more effective, more efficient, and more important than the Word of God. And if this is Christ's perfect and royal law, then they are not judging the law as inferior, but they are also judging Christ as inferior because he's the one that taught us it. So anytime that we act in a way that seeks to malign someone, to harm their reputation, or for that matter, we enjoy hearing when others do it, we're not just judging and condemning that person. We are actually judging the Word of God as irrelevant, and Christ is inferior. It's just that simple. So when you say that unredeeming thing, you know, where we kind of let our mouth engage before our engage our mind. When we send out that unkind email, when we post something on social media that really just stirs trouble up, we are in fact saying Christ and Scripture don't count. That those things have little meaning or bearing in life. And James continues. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, I know it seems like he's just really heaping on, but actually he's backed off on his tone here. I know it doesn't look like he's backed off on his tone here, but he actually did with the one word, if. He's given them an opportunity to pause and ponder. He says, but if, think about it, guys, stop, look what you're doing, consider what you're doing. If you judge the law, if you're actually doing this, then you're not obeying it. You're not a doer of it. You are actually condemning it. And again, I keep saying it. They probably thought they were doing God's will, so this is all shocking to them. And he says, do you really want to be the judge of what is right and wrong and wrong and not just in life, but in God's word? Because that's what we're doing. I know what it says, but I don't believe it. So maybe instead of joining in the gossip, we need to hold our tongue. Maybe we need to push back on people. They're always negative. Maybe we should say, okay, so I heard what you said about so-and-so. What other things do you see on them that are actually helpful or that you can appreciate? Now, if you do that enough, I tell you, one of two things might happen. One, they might actually start changing their tone a little bit, or they might quiet down a little bit, or they'll avoid you, and you might become a target. And that's okay, because at other times we might just have to pull back from negative people around us. So we don't want to join in on those statements. We want to be able to hold our tongue. We want to think about what we say. We want to make sure that even when we are critical, we want to be redemptive and restorative. We want to be careful about that. And you know, if you say something that's wrong, you know what's really okay? To go to the person and say, I should not have shared that with you. Or I shouldn't have said this. Or going to a person and said, you know, I said something about you that was off. I'm really sorry. I went to them and I told them. Does that sound hard? It is. I've done it. Don't like it. But I've done it. And do you know what the results of that usually are? Wow, thank you so much. I can't believe you did that. And it actually opens up some bridges for healing. It's an amazing thing when we admit when we are wrong. Fortunately, I don't have to do that very often. Well, yeah, I do that far too much. If you post something unkind and unchristlike, social media has this amazing thing. I tell you, one of the best things on social media is the edit or delete button. It's right there, usually up in the right-hand corner. Sometimes it's down in the right-hand or the right-hand corner. It's usually on the right-hand side. You post something, you send it out in the cyberspace, and you go, yeah, that's not getting the reaction I really want it to have. You can edit it or delete it. I've deleted a lot of things. I've edited a lot of things. I probably should have edited and deleted more things. Stop nodding your heads about that. We could all delete things. It's okay to delete them. An email. You know, and we all do it. We get a little mad. We want to send off a terse email. It's not very redemptive. Somebody has done something. This is what I do. I'll just tell you what I do. One, I make sure there's no recipient listed in the box until I'm ready to send it. Do you know why? Because I have accidentally sent emails. Sometimes you can get them back, but sometimes you can't. And then I'm wondering, did they ever see it and get it back? But did they still get it? You know, I don't even want to go there. So I just try to block that person out until I'm ready. And I'll put it in a draft, and I'll look at it some more and decide if I'm going to send it. And the other little thing that I've added to my email, things wait at least 5 minutes before they send. I'll push send, they'll go into an outbox, and they wait 5 minutes. Because there have been times I've go, oh, no. And I just call it back up and get rid of it. That is okay to do. And those are some things that we can do. And, you know, really, if you're going to people and apologizing, or you're unposting some things, or you're removing email, you get in the habit of not making those emails and those posts. And we can do things that are a little more positive, a little more noble, a little more Christ-like. But to continue down the destructive talk just means that we place ourselves ahead of God's word. And that's the very attitude that James calls really into question in verse 12. He says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. Only one. Talking about the oneness of God. He's lawgiver and he's judge. And to presume that we take his place is folly. And when it emphasizes the unique unity of God, it's talking about one God, monotheism. We talk about that Christianity as a monotheistic faith. Now we know in the New Testament we learn more about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as three persons but yet one being. And there's a perfect unity there. That's the Trinitarian, fancy word, the Trinitarian viewpoint of monotheism. Why is that important? Because there's a perfect unity within the Godhead. A perfect unity as lawgiver and judge, which means all judgments are harmonious and perfect with God's nature, keeping with who he is and with his will. And he's the one that has the ability to see it to completion, because he has the power to save and to destroy, demonstrates his sovereignty. Then James asks a very tough question. So, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to condemn somebody? You can condemn them. God can. He can condemn you too, so you might want to be aware of that. Again, things in James just keeps coming back to how do we treat other people? It is that simple of a principle. Not easy to live out. How do we act toward them? What do we say about them? And we have to ask ourselves, who are the destructive people in our lives? How do we recognize them? Well, they ask probing and personal questions. And a lot of times those questions start going dark. Well, what do you think of so-and-so? Well, what do you think of this person? Well, I don't know about that person. I have trouble with them. What do you think? You know, and so that's a destructive person. They flitter from person to person to learn something new, to share in an unflattering light. They kind of thrive in chaos. They like things kind of chaotic because when things are chaotic, people are saying things and you can get a lot of information to use against them. You can see them when they start hearing good gossip or wanting to know something bad, their eyes light up and they lean in. Really? Tell me more. Like that juicy stuff to share. And if you confront them, they make excuses for what they do, pointing out that, well, it's a matter of business. It's nothing personal. It's just the way you get things done. Well, you know, everybody does it. I don't really mean any harm. And sometimes we recognize the person by walking by a mirror, because sometimes we're destructive. You know, we can all be critical. We can all be harsh. So I'd like to leave you with what Toby Mack suggests. Sometimes you have to tell the negative committee that meets inside your head to just sit down and shut up. Isn't that a great quote? I know, yeah, I could have gotten right to that, right? And you know, sometimes we do need to do that. Because we all have that committee. And sometimes we just have to say, yeah, not today.